Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. It's good to be seen. Actually, I wasn't feeling badly before. It just that my nose was running blood. So I feel okay, but I appreciate your concern and appreciate your faithfulness and putting up with the inconvenience of having these and then not having them. And then I'm usually pretty faithful. I mean, I'm usually pretty steady with it. Yeah, yeah. I think those nosebleeds were God's way of thumping me on the head. Any of you have a father who thumped you on the head? I did. My dad was a man who worked with his hands, so his hands were very strong. And when I was younger, if I said something out of line or I did something out of line, he would thump me on the head. And I mean, he could make your head ring, but it did get your attention. So I think that was God's way of getting my attention and saying, Keith, you're not Superman. You have high blood pressure. You need to get it under control. So why don't you go see one of those people you never see, which is called a doctor, and see if he can't get that under control. Anyway. Yeah, yeah. The Lord knows me pretty well by now. And he knows how hard-headed I am. So he has to get my attention. And sometimes that requires a baseball bat. So, but he did. Anyway, I appreciate your faithfulness, as I say. Anyone have any special prayer requests this evening that we need to pay attention to as we get started? Okay, Charlie, that's certainly.
Remember Kathleen, I give her some new medication and it's going against her, so she's not having any luck with her problem.
Okay.
My name is Gia. I heard her back from the health department and said she's been on the medication. She said, well, say prayer for me.
That'll teach her to be a good Samaritan.
Well, the lady was like 400 pounds and I teach her back down. She already had that over herself.
Remember Shay and
Becky.
Becky, okay.
My husband and I prayed before he had a kidney stone taken out of his left side of his
tongue.
And he's going to get one out of the other kidney that's not quite as good as that.
I've had those. They're not funny at all. Yeah. Yeah, plumb. That's plumb painful, if you'll excuse my saying so. Yes. Okay. Anyone else? Next, your dad? Okay. What's he doing?
He's having good days and bad days. He had a good place reading and all, and he's good for a few days, and then he got tired. I don't know why I feel pissed, because he's just doing work. So I know I'm sick, I know I can't. I don't know why I hurt myself like this. You know, he never was sick. When we were young growing up, he was always healthy and strong. It's just hard to feel like that.
Yeah, sure it is. Do me a favor, if you would, please, if you think of it, next Tuesday morning, I'm going in for a needle biopsy. So if you would remember to pray for me next Tuesday. Pray for the doctors who have to do that for their wisdom and skill. I would appreciate it very much. Okay, let's take those concerns to the Lord in prayer. Father God, it's just such a privilege to be able to come before your very throne because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who made it possible for us to come into your throne room and to praise you, Lord, to worship you, and to bring our petitions to you. Your word says that, and Jesus taught us, that we were to call you Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. And we feel so privileged to have that sort of an intimate, personal relationship with you. And we recognize that it's not because of our merit, because of the merit of Jesus Christ. Father, there have been so many concerns voiced here tonight. People who are in pain, people who are in difficult situations, people who are not sure what's happening, what's going on. Father, what we would pray for those people in those situations is, first of all, your healing touch on them. Secondly, Father, we would pray for your a sense of your presence, that you would let them know that even though they're going through a fire, that you're in the fire with them. And so, Father, we just pray that you would let them know that you're there with them and that you would give them your comfort, Father, as well. Lord God, you've been so good to us in so many ways, and we just praise you and thank you for that. Father, as we come to your word tonight to study it, I just ask, Father, that you would be with our ears and our hearts, that you would have us to be able to hear and understand what your word says, so that we would know you better, know your plans for us better, and that we would have a better grasp of what's going on around us, because that's what your word does for us, Father, if we pay attention to it. And so we just lift all these things to you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. Well, as I started to say before I so rudely interrupted myself 2 weeks ago, chapter 27 of the book of Genesis is the somewhat tawdry and seedy story of Rebecca and Jacob conspiring to steal a blessing, a patriarchal blessing, from Esau for Jacob. It's not a pleasant story by any means, but it shows, I think, that God works with people like you and me. God takes sinners like Jacob, and we're going to see some sides of Jacob tonight that I think will cause us to say, yuck. What kind of a guy did God choose here anyway? Well, I would be so bold as to say that he chose someone like I was before I came to know Jesus Christ. He chose someone who wasn't a very good person, wasn't a very nice person, and who did some things that weren't very pleasant. I've often said that before I became a Christian, if I were to play a video up here on the screen of some of the things that I did before I came to Christ, you would be shocked enough that you probably would cease attending my Bible studies. And I certainly wouldn't be very proud of some of those things. And I'm sure that Jacob in heaven today is not very proud of some of the things that he did, but it shows the grace of God in being able to use someone who conducted himself in a somewhat tawdry manner. So we come to chapter 27, and I think I read that first portion of the chapter to you 2 weeks ago. But it's been long enough that maybe it would be good if we kind of reviewed that together. So let's look at the first 29 verses of the 27th chapter of Genesis. Verse 1 says, "Now it came about, when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, 'My son,' and he said to him, 'Here I am.' And Isaac said, 'Behold now, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die.' And Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, "Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice kids from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death.' And Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, 'Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me. Then I shall be as a deceiver in his sight, and I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing.' But his mother said to him, 'Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me.' So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?' And Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me.' And Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?' And he said, 'Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me.' Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not.' So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and felt him and said, "This is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him, and he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he said, "Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game, that I may bless you." And he brought it to him, and he ate. He also brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you." And we'll stop right there and go back and take a closer look at this passage of scripture. Now, as I said, I think as well, the last time, it's good for us to keep in mind a little bit of the background of what's going on here. Because there are a couple of things that we need to, I think, keep in mind as we're looking at this story. Item number one is, back in Genesis 25:23, you remember that God had appeared to Rebekah. I want us to take a look at that verse pretty carefully, and there's a reason why I want us to do that. Let's start in verse 22. Remember that she's pregnant and these two children are really struggling with one another in the womb, so much so that she's concerned about it, and she decides to go to the Lord and ask, What's going on? So she, in verse 22 says, but the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, I'm emphasizing a couple of things there, because I want to make a point about this story. What I'm emphasizing is that she went to the Lord. Now, the verse seems to indicate that she went away from where they were encamped so that she could approach the Lord. She went to inquire of the Lord. Then it says, God appeared to her and spoke to her and told her these things. I emphasize that because as you're looking at this story, you kind of have to take a position as to whether or not Rebecca had ever told Isaac and her two sons about what God had said to her. Because if in fact she had told Isaac and told Esau and told Jacob what God said, then the whole story becomes worse. Because then it's Isaac and Esau plotting to try to overturn God's sovereignly revealed will. Now, I use about 7 different commentaries in studying for these lessons. I don't study all 7 of them each week, okay? I have 2 or 3 that are kind of my favorites because I really like those guys and their thoughts. They tend to think the same way I do, strangely. So I like to follow generally what they say. But I looked at all 7 of those commentaries this week in regard to this story, looking for someone who did not believe that Isaac knew what God had said to Rebekah. And it was interesting to me that all 7 of them just flat out said he knew what God had said. I can't find a single verse of Scripture which indicates that Isaac was aware of what God had said to Rebekah. And Rebekah, from some of the rest of the things in the story here, doesn't seem to be a person who would be shy about keeping stuff to herself either. Now, okay, Keith, are there any scriptures that you've looked at that indicate that he didn't know what God had said to her? Well, as Pastor Bob would say, I'm so glad you asked. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. Just one short verse, but it says, interestingly, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau even regarding things to come. Now, the reason I say what I say is that it's difficult for me to believe that the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews would have complimented Isaac on doing the blessing of Esau and Jacob by faith, if in fact it wasn't by faith at all, he was trying to overturn what God had said. So it's my belief, my approach to this story is that Isaac did not know that God had told Rebekah that the younger son was going to rule over the elder, or the older son was going to serve the younger, and that therefore God's covenant blessing was going to pass to the younger son.
So these questions...
Well, yes. As we get into it, you're going to see that Jacob tells his father no fewer than 5 lies and committed blasphemy to boot. So... no question about that. My only question about this story is Isaac trying to rebel against God's word? in wanting to bless Esau? My position is no, he's not. All seven of the commentators, as I said, that I use, said yes. But I don't know where they get that. I can't find a single verse of scripture that says that. And this verse in Hebrews indicates to me, I don't know about you, indicates to me that what Isaac did by faith. Now, trying to overturn God's revealed will is not by faith, folks. So that's the reason I take that position. Yes.
Sarah was going to carry out God's will. But she had the scheme.
Yeah. Rebecca, you mean? In this story? Yeah. Well, Sarah did the same thing, so you're right twice. Sarah had her own solution for God's problem in bringing a son to Abraham. So we have an instant replay here where Rebecca knows what God's will is. He's told her clearly what he's going to do, but she's not willing to wait on God. Yeah. She gotta get in there. Exactly. Okay. Now, the second important spiritual truth to be kept in mind here is that, and you've heard me say this before, but you're going to hear me say it a lot of times, and that is, God is sovereign. We can plot and scheme and lie and trick and do all that we want to do. We are not going to thwart God's will. God is sovereign. And we're going to see that he is going to bring about his will here. God had chosen Jacob instead of Esau to be the recipient of the covenant blessing of Abraham. Why did he make that choice, Keith? I don't have the foggiest notion. Why did he choose Abraham in the first place? Abraham was a pagan living in Ur of the Chaldees, which is 800 miles removed from the promised land. And God reached all the way over there and chose Abraham and said, on you I'm going to shower my blessings and on your descendants after you. Why did he make that choice? I don't know. Because he's God and he's sovereign. And you've heard me say this before. Why did he choose me? There was nothing in me to commend me to God when he chose me and saved me. But he has made a sovereign choice here, and nothing that Isaac or Rebecca or Esau or Jacob can do is going to thwart God's will. It is going to come to pass. Now, I did make a distinction for you, and I know that you understand the distinction between there are two blessings here that are being talked about. One is the patriarchal blessing that comes from the father to the son in the family. That's a blessing of a human being on a human being. The other blessing that is being talked about here is the covenant blessing that God is going to sovereignly bestow on Jacob. Now, the patriarchal blessing was very important, and it obviously is something that both Esau and Jacob greatly wanted, because they go to all kinds of lengths here to have it. The patriarchal blessing, you understand, normally falls on the eldest son. Now, Esau had already frittered away his birthright to Jacob for a mess of red lentil stew. And scripture says, basically, he regarded that that birthright of being of no value whatsoever. He didn't have any regard for it. But the patriarchal blessing is something that once it's gone, he really wants. So both of them are really wanting it. Now, coming back to verse 1 here in this chapter, we're told that as Isaac was old, and he was so old that his eyes were too dim to see. In fact, he was 137 years old at the time this story takes place. And he was, I don't know whether he was totally blind or just functionally blind. But in any case, he could not see. And to me, that makes the story even more seedy that this wife and son are flim-flamming their blind father. That makes it even worse as far as I'm concerned. He's 137 years old. Now, since his twin boys were born when he was 60, that's going to make both of them 77 now, right? So, these are not youngsters that we're talking about. And he called his son Esau, and he said to him in verse 2, "Behold, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death." He was concerned because of his infirmity. The story also seems to indicate that he was lying on a bed, because each time his sons came to him, they told him to sit up and eat. So he was apparently so infirm that he was concerned he was going to die, and he didn't want to die before he passed his blessing to his favorite son, Esau. We're told earlier that Esau was Isaac's favorite and Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. Bad situation to have in the family. By the way, he lived 43 more years after this story. Lived to be 180. So his death was not quite as imminent as all the people in this story seem to think that it is. So he tells, verses 3 and 4, I don't know about you, but those strike me as being a little strange. Isaac calls Esau and says to him, "Take your bow and go out and hunt some game and make me a savory dish and bring it to me, let me eat, so that my soul may bless you." Does it strike you as all strange that he puts that condition on it? What does a savory dish have to do with the blessing? I don't get it. And interestingly to me, to the story, is had Isaac not put that condition on his blessing on Esau, he wouldn't have been flim-flammed in the first place. Because that became the basis for the trick that was done. I don't know why he put that condition on it. He says, "That my soul may bless you." He seems to be indicating that it's somehow necessary. I don't know whether it was, you remember we saw earlier that Esau at age 40 had gone out and taken two Hittite wives. And we're told that those wives caused Isaac and Rebekah trouble their entire life. I don't know whether the relationship between Esau and Isaac had become strained because of those family relationships or what it was. That may be it. But for some reason, he asks Esau to go kill some game and bring him a savory dish. I think it was chili, but it doesn't say that. Yeah. If you put enough chili powder on anything, you can make it taste pretty good, right? So, for those of us who love chili, and I count myself in that group, Rebecca was eavesdropping on this conversation. She heard what was going on, and so she calls Jacob, and they hatch this plot. Now, Don't lose sight of the fact that all Rebekah had to do, here's what I think happened. She's going about her business. I don't know whether she was listening to their conversation or whether she was just working in the tent. And tents are not real soundproof. And so Isaac is having this conversation with Esau. Anyhow, Rebekah overheard it. And I can just see panic set in her face. She's going, wait a minute. God told me that Jacob was going to rule over Esau. He's getting ready to give the patriarchal blessing to Esau. I've got to do something to stop that. Now, I think it's easy for us to sit here where we are and be critical of Rebekah. But I don't know about you. I hope it's not true of you, but I will just share with you that it's true of me. That one of the most difficult things in my relationship with the Lord is waiting. I am not good at waiting. I'm not proud of that. But my first reaction, anytime a situation comes up in my life, is to take it by the throat and say, how can I fix this? I got to fix it right now. And I think that's what Rebekah is doing here. Well, I need to help God out. So she comes up with this plot. She cooks up, literally, a plot with Jacob. She basically says, quick, before Esau gets back with the game for your father's savory dish, you go and get me two young goats. I'm certain I can make them taste like Esau's game dish. Then we can fool your father and get the blessing for you. Now, I would really like to be able to report to you that Jacob said, oh, no, 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 we can't do that. That would be wrong. However, I'm sorry to report that the only thing that concerned Jacob was that they would be able to get away with it. That was his concern. Can we pull this off? Can I fool my blind father well enough that I won't get a cursing from him instead of a blessing from him? And his source of his concern is what we looked at before. Esau is really hairy. And Jacob is not. Esau is this big outdoorsy guy, hair all over, red hair. And Jacob is a smooth-skinned guy. And he says, wait a minute, Mom, we got a little problem. Everything's going to be wonderful, except if my father feels me, he's going to feel my smooth skin. He's going to know something's up. Then I get a cursing, not a blessing. Rebekah's in a hurry. She says, don't worry about the cursing. I'll take that. You just go get the two kids for me, and we'll get this thing done. So Rebekah prepares the substitute dish and gives it to Jacob, who takes it to his father. Now, in verses 18 and 19, when Jacob comes into his father and greets him, Isaac immediately asks, who are you? The reason is, I think, because there probably was a very distinct difference between the voice of Esau, this big, outdoorsy, burly guy, and Jacob, the girly man. Now, I've got two daughters. I can tell the difference between my two daughters' voices. They're very distinctive, both in the pitch of their voice, the tone of their voice, how they emphasize words, and I'm sure that when Jacob came in and Isaac says, who are you? And he says, I'm Esau. Jacob to himself said, no, you're not. He didn't quite believe him because the voice didn't sound right. I want us to keep track of the lies here. So lie number one is in verses 18 and 19. Then he came to his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. Lie number one. He's not Esau, the firstborn. He's lying to his blind father. Verse 20, Isaac is also suspicious. Not only is there something wrong with the voice, but this happened way too quick. Isaac's saying to himself, wait a minute. Esau's got to get his bow and arrows, go out into the woods, find the game, kill the game, field dress it, carry it back here, butcher it, cook it, and bring it to me. Now, it's been about an hour, and all of a sudden he's got this savory dish. What's going on? So he says to Jacob, how'd you do this so quickly? Lie number two, coupled with blasphemy. In verse 20, and Isaac said to his son, how is it you've done this so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. Not only is he lying, he's blaspheming, bringing God in on it as well. So he's getting off into some deep, deep water. Verses 21 to 23, Isaac is still not convinced. So he asks Jacob, or Esau, to come closer so he can feel him, which Jacob does. But because Rebekah has taken the shaggy skins of these two goats and put them on the back of Jacob's hands, Isaac is partially fooled. Here, I would suggest to you we have line number three by omission. He says, come here so I can feel you. And he holds out his hand with the goat skins on it, with the shaggy hair on it, and he feels him and he goes, huh. Voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau's. Now, that's another lie. You can lie by saying something is not true, and you can lie by not saying something as well. And that's exactly what Jacob does in this case. So in verse 24, Isaac tries to settle the matter of whether this is really his older son Esau. So he asks a direct question. Are you really my son Esau? And Jacob responds, I am. Lie number four. I would suggest to you, you got to be pretty hard to pull this sort of thing on your blind 137-year-old father. So even though he still doesn't seem to be 100% convinced, Isaac tells Jacob to bring him the savory dish. Apparently, Rebekah succeeded in making her chili taste like Esau's chili, because Isaac ate it and was satisfied. What apparently settled the case for Isaac was in verses 26 and 27 when he asks his son to come close and kiss him. But remember that Rebekah has put Esau's clothing on Isaac. He apparently was not a big proponent of deodorant because there was a very distinctive odor attached to Esau, and when Jacob came close to his father, he said, yeah, you smell like Esau, all right. That's lie number five, again, by omission. So, having been finally convinced that this is Esau, in verses 28 and 29, we have the patriarchal blessing that is given. Notice the contents of this blessing. The first thing is, he says, may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and abundance of grain and new wine. What he's basically saying to Jacob here, that he thinks is Esau, is may God give you wealth, the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and abundance of grain and wine. And in fact, what we're going to see as we follow Jacob through his life is that he is going to prosper financially. When he goes to Laban, and Laban is having him serve him for 7 years so that he can get the wife that he thinks he wants. By the way, I love the story of Jacob and Laban, because Jacob runs into a flim-flam artist that makes him look like a piker. And you kind of read those stories and you go, give it to him, Laban! And he does. We reap what we sow is exactly right. The second thing is, he says, may people serve you and nations bow down to you. So he's giving him prominence and preeminence among people. And the third thing is, he says, may your brothers serve you and bow down to you. And then the fourth thing he says is, cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you. Now, I find this interesting. Jacob has gone to all this trouble to steal the patriarchal blessing. He has stolen the patriarchal blessing. Now, once this blessing is given, it is a permanent thing. You don't give it and then take it back, even under conditions like these where it was taken by subterfuge. But if you'd like to see the results of a stolen blessing, turn with me over in a few chapters in Genesis to chapter 33. Verse 3, talking about Jacob, who is meeting up with Esau after he comes back from Laban. It says, but he himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Who is bowing to who here? Jacob is bowing down to Esau. How's that stolen blessing working out for you so far, Jacob? Esau is supposed to bow down to you. You're bowing down to him. Now in that same chapter, verses 13 and 14, but he, Jacob, said to him, my Lord knows that the children are frail and the flocks and herds which are nursing are a care to me. And if they're driven hard one day, all the flocks will die. Please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I will proceed at my leisure according to the pace of the cattle and be that are before me, and according to the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord at Seir. Who's calling who Lord? Again, how's that stolen blessing working out for you? The obvious lesson here is, when we wait on God, He will bless us. When we interfere and take the situation into our own hands, we will have to live with the consequences of our actions. So now let's look at the remainder of this chapter 27, beginning in verse 30. Verse 30. Now it came about, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. And Isaac his father said to him, who are you? And he said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled violently. Interesting. I get the impression Isaac is not pleased with what's gone on here. He recognizes the grave nature of what has just happened. He's been flim-flammed, but he's also given the blessing to Jacob. And he now recognizes what's happened. and said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? Remember, Jacob means usurper or heel catcher. For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants. And with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son? And Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. And by your sword you shall live, and your brother shall serve you. Your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So, when Esau comes back, apparently immediately after Jacob has leaves Isaac, he's greatly distressed to learn that Jacob has also flim-flammed him out of his blessing in addition to his birthright. He demands that Isaac also bless him, which Isaac finally consents to do, and his blessing on Esau is contained in verses 39 and 40. Notice the content of Esau's blessing. First, his dwelling will be away from the fertility of the earth and the dew of heaven. If you look at a map and see where the Edomites, which were Esau's descendants, settled, it was over, away from, to the east of the Dead Sea in an area that was not very fertile. So what Isaac is saying to Esau here is, you're going to be in a land that is not as fertile or as wealthy as your brother's land. And he wasn't. He's going to not be as prosperous as his brother. He says to him, you will live by your sword. You'll have a warlike people, and the Edomites were. He said that he would serve his brother, but that he will, after a while, break his brother's yoke, meaning he will no longer have to serve him. I always like to see how these things come out. I don't know about you. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 8. Verse 14 is talking about David, and David strengthening the land of Israel. Verse 14 says, and he, David, put garrisons in Edom. In all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became servants to David, and the Lord helped David wherever he went. So Esau's descendants, the Edomites, were become servants to David, who was a descendant of Jacob. So in fact, this blessing was carried out here. He said, you will serve Jacob. Your children are going to serve Jacob's children. That's exactly what happened here in 2 Samuel. Now, in 2 Chronicles 21, verse 8. This is talking about King Jehoram in Judah. Verse 8 says, in his days, Edom revolted against the rule of Judah and set up a king over themselves. So, Isaac's second part of that blessing here also comes true because it said, after a while of serving his children, his descendants, you'll break his yoke and no longer have to serve him. And that happened as well. So it comes true as well. Now in the remainder of this chapter, we see the outcome of this stolen blessing from Rebekah's standpoint. Beginning in verse 41, it says, so Esau bore a grudge against Jacob, no kidding, because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Not quite as near as he thought they were, 43 years later. Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran to my brother Laban, and stay with him, notice, a few days, until your brother's fury subsides. Until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I shall send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? Bereaved of you both. She's talking about Esau killing Jacob, so Jacob's gone, and Esau being a murderer, so he's the same as gone to her as well. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. Daughters of Heth would be Hittites. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? And we're going to see in the very first verse of the next chapter that Isaac is going to send Jacob off to Laban to get a wife. So Esau decided that he was going to wait until his father died. And he thought that was going to happen soon. And then he was going to kill his brother. But Rebekah learned of his intention and told Jacob to escape or flee to her brother's house in Haran. Excuse me while I mop. But at least my nose is not bleeding. That's the good news. Notice that she says, go to Haran for a few days until your brother's anger subsides. She thought Jacob was going to be gone for a little while to Haran to stay with Laban. In fact, it turned out to be over 20 years that he was in Haran with Laban, and Rebekah never saw him again. She thought he was going to be gone for a little while, and she'd bring him back. He's gone for over 20 years. While he's gone, she dies. She never saw her son again in this life. Note that an additional consequence of this stolen blessing is that Jacob had to go into exile in a foreign land for over 20 years. So both of the plotters got a result that they weren't real pleased with. Now we come to the story of Jacob's flight to Haran to avoid the anger of his brother in chapter 28. I'm going to stop right there for tonight because we won't be able to get into very much of chapter 28, and we're just about through with our hour anyway. In chapter 28, we're going to be introduced to Jacob's ladder. You know, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. But what we're going to find is that like most songs, like a lot of songs, that song contains some very bad theology. Because it's not we climbing Jacob's ladder at all. It's angels climbing Jacob's ladder. And it's not a ladder either, it's a staircase. But we'll look at that next week. Thank you very much for your very kind attention. I appreciate you, and I appreciate your faithfulness in hanging in there with me through this little incident that we've gone through.